What an amazing song. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. The reason we can rejoice and lift up our voices in songs and praises is because of Him. The reasons we've been forgiven are because of Him. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, and His righteousness has been given to us, imputed to us. What a Savior. We are in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. If you haven't done so already, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue from last week's sermon. The Apostle Paul has been exhorting believers to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, of course, means that He has more of us, not that we have more of Him. To love Christ so earnestly and to love Him so fully that Jesus Christ becomes the center of our life, to yield our life to Him, to live our lives for Him, to please Him and to obey Him, and to shine His light, to share His truth, to spread His gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul talks about our mutual submission. In love, we are to defer to one another. We seek what's best for those around us. Our personal needs and wants, our personal desires become secondary. And in explaining this, Paul now begins to discuss our daily relationships, how we are to react and how we are to respond to the people that we come in contact with in our daily lives. And he moves from one under authority to one in authority. Wives to their husbands, then husbands to their wives. Children to their parents, and then parents to their children. Slaves to their masters, and then masters to their slaves. And virtually every facet of the core of the society at the time of Paul here is represented in his application. And at the center of it all, of everything, really, is a love for Jesus Christ and our stern desire to serve and to please Him in those relationships. And we started to look last week at the slave and how he is to respond to the master. And we were left kind of with two dilemmas within our text. Number one, how can Paul speak of slavery so cavalierly given what we have seen of the slave trade in Europe and in America in the 17th through 19th centuries? That was one issue. How do we come to grips with that? But secondly, how might we apply Paul's exhortation to us today? We no longer live in a society where we have slavery. Yet at the time of Paul's writing, nearly one in three individuals who walked the streets of the Roman Empire were slaves. What do we do with this exhortation in light of the fact that that is not simply the case today? And we discovered that slavery at the time of Paul's writing to the Ephesians was not necessarily what we might have thought. It was, for the most part, not the brutal, demeaning, and suppressive institution that we have come to know in American slavery. And certainly there were times throughout Roman history, Roman Empire, and throughout history in general in which this was the case. But at the time that Paul pens this epistle, slaves had almost as many rights as the freedmen did. And in many ways, there were more benefits. And if you'd like more information on that, I can send you my notes with regard to some of the more details of the situation of how slaves lived their lives. Again, it was not what we saw 100, 200, 300 years ago within our own country. But secondly, we are faced with a dilemma of how to apply the truths of this text to us today. There is no slavery in the United States. So what do we do? Well, we do our best to look at the closest parallel within our own society today and to see how we might make application and where that application might fall for you and I, and I believe that is for the employee and the employer relationship. How we are to respond to our boss at work as servants, and how Christian managers and supervisors are to respond to those God has placed under their care in the workplace. For the slave, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he is to be obedient to his master. He must have a constant attitude of obedience in his actions. And that is to be in all things. If we look at Colossians, the sister passage over in Colossians 3:22, it says, Paul says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on the earth. And of course, that is unless it is something sinful or goes against the Word of God. And along with that, Paul gives us four attitudes in which we are to do this, four attitudes in which we are to obey as employees. And these attitudes were to be present in the slave of the time. Number one, he is to do it reverently. Find that in verse 5, with fear and trembling. He is to do that, secondly, with sincerity. We find that in verse 5 as well. He is to do it honestly. We see that in verse 6, not in eye service. And then finally, in verses 6 and 7, he is to do that joyfully. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we commit this time to you, Almighty Father, that your word might speak to us, that you might meet us where we're at. Thank you for the singing this morning, Lord. What a joy it is to lift up our voices to you in song. And we come now to the word that you would minister to us, that you would guide and shepherd us. And we thank you so much for this word in Christ's holy name. Amen. So our application, given our current situation, is for the employee, the worker. Servants to obey their managers and supervisors. And we are, as employees, to do it reverently. We are to honor and to respect our managers, knowing that these individuals have been placed over us by God Himself. And we need to remember that these principles of submission and authority are given by God Himself. And the faithful Christian will willingly and humbly submit to it. So we are to be reverent in our responses to our bosses at work. And we are to be sincere, or we are to work sincerely. That is, we are to be truthful in our behavior. There should be no duality within the Christian. Don't go through the motions as you work and serve, but be genuine in your actions. Be real. People will notice. So we are to be reverent, we are to be sincere, but we are also, as Christians in the workplace, we are to be honest, or we are to do it honestly. The Bible says, not by way of eye service. That is, you work just, we work hard all the time, not just when the boss is looking, not when the boss is standing just beside you, but when the boss is gone away. We're not to play a part for all to see. We're not to be hypocrites, right? The camera's on when the boss is there, and yet when the boss walks away, we become someone totally different, maybe even saying and speaking ill things about him behind his back. Don't play the part for all to see. Why? Because in that day and in that hour, you have your reward, and that reward in that moment for all to see is an earthly reward. Talk more about that in a minute. You are to work whenever you work as if you were doing it for Christ himself. Why? Because that's what the scripture says. Integrity and faithfulness should be what you are known for at your job. And we spoke briefly last week about the fact there are no small inconsequential jobs before the Lord. Where you are and what you are doing fulfills a part of God's ordained plan, even as students. How else is he going to reach the people you work with in the way that only you can, in the way that only you have been gifted? Like an army in enemy territory, we march off every morning to bring the gospel to every facet of our society, rich and poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. So we are to be reverent, we are to be sincere, we are to be honest. We should be known by these things, bearing the name of Jesus Christ, remembering that there are no small inconsequential jobs to do. God is working throughout our society, in and through you, to accomplish his aims and to accomplish his will. And there is one more way in which we are to obey, and that is found in verses 6 and 7. It says this in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 7, with good will render service, or with good will rendering service. It's interesting, this Greek word said here to be goodwill carries the idea of an overall positive attitude in the workplace. In fact, the NLT, if you have that this morning, uses the word enthusiasm. With enthusiasm, render service as to the Lord. We are to have an overall positive attitude while we're at work, and not a fake one, a real one. And that can be a very hard thing for us to do sometimes. Because sometimes we do feel like slaves in the workplace. Sometimes we do feel like we're stuck there with no place to go. We can't leave. Why? Because we need the money. Or maybe there's simply no other opportunity available to us. And day after day and week after week, it just feels like we're marking time in our job. And over the course of that, it's almost like we become worn down and we become depressed and we become sad in the workplace. And if we have a difficult job and if we have a difficult boss, that makes things all the more difficult. How really can we find a positive attitude in that? How can we? Well, believe it or not, there are clues even within our text. Verse 5. Where it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. We need to remember as Christians that this is not it. We need to understand and grasp the fact that you and I will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I mean, that alone should get your blood going. We talked about that on Wednesday night at prayer. Our present position is only temporary. It is temporal. We need to look at our jobs in light of that. We are to do the best that we can, but we need to remember that one day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, how can we have a joyful attitude at work because we know that God is using our present employment in some way? And he's using it in an eternal way, right? For good, the Bible says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a constant spiritual battle. There is constant spiritual warfare. And don't think that that stops the minute you go to work. No, it continues. And we need to understand that there is good stuff happening that you and I don't ever even notice. But God is good and God is faithful. And we pin our hopes on these things. We persevere through the struggle. And through the trial. We are, if we are walking in Jesus Christ, as verse 6 says, doing the will of God. That ought to make you smile. No matter what your job. So we need to remember that your present position is only temporary. It is not eternal. We need to remember that God is working all things to good, right, eternally, and that you are doing the will of God even where you work. Because we are not serving that company. We are not serving that man or that woman placed over us. We are serving our Savior as we work. Look at the last part of that verse. With goodwill, with a joyful spirit, with enthusiasm, we are to render service in the workplace as to who? As to the Lord, as to Jesus Christ, as if we were serving Him. And not to man. Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes, was plagued over and over and over again in his effort to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. And if you know that story, whatever could happen did happen. He was ridiculed. He was lied about. Every single effort was made to undermine what Nehemiah was doing, the job that he was given to do and the job he was trying to do. He's surrounded by people and by nations who did all that they could to thwart what he was doing. And do you know what he would say in his convocation in Nehemiah 8:10? And I love these words, and oftentimes I meditate on these words, and I say to myself, what does that really mean? He said this, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." I love that verse. In other words, find your joy in the Lord, who He is, what He has done in saving you. Find your joy in His goodness. Find your joy in His holiness. And all of this is bound up in the fact that you are His child. You have been adopted into His family. He loves you. And no matter what, He cradles you in His arms. And that's a picture that you should carry with you. And while the world around you might seem to be crumbling, God is still on the throne, working all things together for good. We need to bank on that. We need to trust in that. And it was this thought that permeated the heart of the prophet Habakkuk. When Habakkuk knew that the judgment of God was about to come on Judah, and it would be a fierce and terrible judgment, and God would not use a righteous nation to be His bearing wrath, but He would use, of all people, the Chaldeans, an evil and wicked people. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's just before Zephaniah and just after Nahum. And if you have not ever read this book, please read this book. The judgment of God is about to come on the people of Judah. Rightfully so, because they have turned their hearts and their backs to the Lord. And He is to use a very fearsome people to do this. And during the course of this Habakkuk, really, this is a conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord. And Habakkuk's struggling at times here. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. Habakkuk will speak and the Lord will speak back to him. Habakkuk will speak and the Lord will speak back to him. In fact, if you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, very, very, very important verse. Huge verse. I mean, this is a short book, right? 3 chapters, quoted several times in the New Testament. Especially this verse. And this is God speaking in verse 4 of chapter 2. And this is so important for us to keep in mind as we live out our daily lives. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his what? His faith. The just shall live by faith. Even in the Old Testament, we were saved by our faith. And God says this to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk knows all of the terribleness that's coming down the pike. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 16. An amazing response. Knowing all of this, having interacted with the glories and the goodness of God, knowing that God is good and God is right and God is just, and only does good and only does right and only does justice, he makes this amazing declaration in light of the terror that is about to befall his people. He says, starting in verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay entered into my bones and in my place I trembled. Why? Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. It's right around the corner and it's coming. I mean, it's coming. For the people to arise who will invade us. And then verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. And he makes me walk on my high places. And then it says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is not to be worshipped simply because of the temporal blessings that he gives. God is to be worshipped for the sake of who he is. We are to worship him in good times and bad, and we are to worship him with a mindset, number one, of who he is. But what awaits the believer? And the joy of the fact that we have come to know him through Jesus Christ. We should be rejoicing in this. The just shall live by faith, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what our situation might be at work. We should carry with us a joyful spirit, knowing who is truly on the throne. It is the Lord we serve, right? With good will render service as to the Lord and not man. We serve Christ, not your boss. You serve Christ, not your supervisor. And you serve Christ, not your company. And as such, we are to do this joyfully. We are to serve our employers earnestly and diligently. Paul says, in Colossians 3, 22 and 23, he says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as unto the Lord, right? That word heartily is soulfully, from the bottom of your soul, with all that you have, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. As for the Lord rather than for men. That's what Colossians says. Knowing that, listen to this, from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Did you catch that? We will have a reward. Verse 8 says the same thing. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Every single good thing you do, everything that you do that is righteous by the power of the Spirit of Christ within you, everything that your boss does not see, God sees. Everything. And there's comfort in that. All of those long hours, all of your faithful diligence, any lack of sleep that you might have, the deep concern and love that you have for your job and the job that you're doing, not joining in on any gossip that is taking place within the workplace, not saying bad things about the company or about your supervisor, remembering that God sees all. Refrain from gossip. There is nothing on earth that escapes the eye of the Lord. Nothing. Even while you're at work, and this could be good or this could be bad. If you are serving the Lord diligently at work, God sees that. If you're not, He sees that as well. There is no good thing done that He does not see in heaven. And oddly enough, He gives us the strength and the power and the spirit to do these good deeds. In fact, Scripture says He's prepared these good deeds. And yet, some way, somehow, He rewards us for those good deeds which He has prepared. Almost seems unfair, but we'll take it. There's a reward coming for the believer. There were times in the ancient world when masters would promise their slaves their freedom, but they would never give it. Or they would use that same promise to make their slaves work harder and harder and harder, and they would use their promises almost like a carrot on the end of a string, dangling it out there, so they worked harder and harder and harder, and the slave would wait year after year after year, perhaps, for the deliverance of that promise. And Paul says this, listen, he says this for the slave to understand and know God sees. God knows. He knows your hard work. He knows your effort. He knows all of the good that you are doing. Maybe you yourself were promised a raise. Maybe you were promised a promotion. And maybe work was added to you on top of you, and it was done. You're a Christian. You've given that potential raise, but they've given you a bunch of work to do in addition to that. And so being a good Christian, in light of the fact that we serve Christ, you work diligently and hard and hard and hard, and yet nothing comes down the pipe. Paul here reminds us that God will bless any good that you do far greater than any earthly master promises you. And this promise is all the more precious. All the more precious. Because we know that God never lies. And even better, we know that the whole of life, all of creation is within His hands. There is literally no end to the reward you will be given. And it will probably not, most likely not, be given in this life. Paul here in the text is really looking ahead to when we stand before Jesus Christ, our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The story is told of an elderly missionary couple who were returning home on a great big ship after many years of sacrificial service in Africa. And on that same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt, who had just completed a very successful hunt. If you know anything about Theodore Roosevelt, he was a big huntsman. And he had just finished a very successful big game hunt. And as the ship docked in New York Harbor, thousands of well-wishers gathered around the ship, and dozens of reporters lined the pier to welcome President Roosevelt home. But there was not a single person to welcome these missionaries. As the couple rode to a hotel in a taxi, the man complained to his wife. He says, "It just doesn't seem right," he said. "We give 40 years of our lives to Jesus Christ to win souls in Africa, and nobody knows and nobody cares when we return. And yet the president goes over there for a week, kills some animals, and the whole world seems to take notice." But that evening, as the husband and the wife were praying together, just as they were about to go to bed, the Lord seemed to say to them, "Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet, my children? Because you're not home. You're not home. We're not home. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not home. The world is not our home. Heaven is. I'd much rather be blessed by God than by man." And if that means waiting till I'm in His presence, all the better. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Clear proclamation of His deity there. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I mean, that's encouraging. That's why we have joy. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. If you haven't done so, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Whether slave or free, everyone here has this reward coming. So the slave, the servant, and we as employees are to be obedient to our earthly masters. We are to do this reverently. We are to do this sincerely. We are to do this honestly. And we are to do this joyfully, because there's a lot to be joyful about. Remembering that there is a reward coming from the Lord for all that we do in His name that is good and righteous in His sight. And having finished with this exhortation to the slaves, Paul now turns his attention on to the masters. And yes, there would be Christians among those in Ephesus who had slaves. That's why he writes to the masters. But believe it or not, what he's about to write to the masters is amazing, is groundbreaking, really. But first, a quote by a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe, concerning the fact that they had Christian masters. He says, "Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government or any of its institutions, but to preach the gospel and to win the lost to Christ. The Christian faith does not bring about harmony by erasing social or cultural distinctions. Servants are still servants when they trust Christ, and masters are still masters. Rather, the Christian faith brings harmony by working in the heart. Christ gives us a new motivation. Both servant and master are serving the Lord and seeking to please Him, and in this way they are able to work together to the glory of God." Harold Honus says, "In the end, Christianity does not promise a release from the present circumstances, but gives one power to endure those circumstances." So what does Paul command of the masters? Again, something very profound for not only Paul's day, but profound for today. Verse 9 says, "And masters, do the same things to them." Pretty simple, isn't it? That's very simple. Do the same things to them. Paul makes it easy for us. What is he saying here? Be reverent towards your employees, or reverent towards your slaves. Treat them with honor and respect, knowing that these individuals have been placed under you, and that you are responsible for them before God. So the masters themselves are to be reverent. The masters themselves are to be sincere in their dealings with employees. That is, they are to be genuine with them. They are to be wholehearted. If you're a manager today, or you're a supervisor here today, don't just go through the motions. Care about the people God has placed under you. Seek what is best for them. Be sensitive to what's going on in their lives. Treat them as you would your own child, if they're much younger than you, or if they're the same age, your brother or sister, and if they're older, then treat them as a father or a mother. So we are to be reverent to those in our employ. We are to be sincere to those in our employ. But the Christian employer is to be honest with his employees. Give them a good day's wage for a good day's work. Treat all your employees fairly. As this scripture says, there's no partiality with God. There should be no partiality with you. Don't be one way in front of them and another way behind their backs. Don't give all the work for them to do while you're sitting in the office talking on the phone or playing games or talking to friends. Remember, always, Christ is our example. Christian manager, supervisor should reflect Christ in his relationship with his employees. He should be loving, he should be fair, he should be sensitive, he should be hardworking, because he too is doing it for the Lord above all. So the master or the employer is to be reverent, he is to be sincere, he is to be honest, but he's also to be joyful. There's nothing more discouraging than a boss who's constantly in a bad mood. It seems to infect all of the workers. It brings down morale. And what does that say about your relationship with Christ? If you're constantly down and constantly in a bad mood, it's almost as if you have no hope in Christ. If the joy of the Lord is truly our strength, you will bring that joy with you into the workplace. I mean, the more we know about Christ, the more we know of what Christ has done for us, the more we know of the amazing transaction that took place on the cross and where we will be one day when we die, should bring us to work every single morning in joyfulness. And the joy that we have is not a false joy, it's not a superficial joy, but I guarantee you this, the people around you will wonder, what is the joy that you have? Why are you happy in the midst of this? And that it's a perfect example for us to share the gospel, to share who Christ is. That no matter what happens on this earth and in this life, that you have a Savior who's by your side constantly. And guess what? The day that I die is not the end, it only gets better. I mean, that's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. And your attitude at work as a boss can permeate your entire work and give you an opportunity to share the gospel. Colossians 4:1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. In other words, be mindful of the fact that you yourself have a master in heaven, God, and God deals with you with justice and fairness and supreme kindness and supreme grace in the same way you are treated by God, your master. You are to treat those who are under you. Remembering Ephesians 5:21, right? You remember that? We kind of kicked off this whole section with, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're to be subject to one another, reciprocal. According to the ancient Roman philosopher Seneca, there was a proverb of the day that said, all slaves are enemies. All slaves are enemies. And today, I think this could be the mantra of management when it comes to unionized workers. Verse 9 here turns this parable on its head. You're not to treat your slaves as an adversary, quite the opposite. We are to treat them with respect and love and fairness and goodness. This is unheard of in that day. Masters, do the same thing to them. And he says, give up threatening. Give up threatening. Why does Paul put that in there? It was thought during the time of Paul that the best way to motivate your slaves, the best way to gain the loyalty of your slaves was to threaten them, to instill fear in them. How would you do that? You'd do that with beatings. You'd do that with the threatening of selling a person back or selling them off or selling the slave, separating them from the family. So you could threaten them that, not number one, that you'd threaten them with beatings. You could threaten them to separate them from their family by selling them off. And you could threaten them with death. Christian bosses should never be abusive to those under his or her charge. As a manager or a supervisor, you should not threateningly rule over your subordinates through fear. No fear-mongering. Many great men of God were servants long before God used them to be rulers and leaders. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and the list goes on and on. A good leader must first be a good servant. Remembering that we are all servants of one master in Christ, that is Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now then, whether you are a slave or a master, an employee or an employer, Paul says we are to make it our ambition to please our Lord and to serve our Lord by being reverent, by being sincere, honest, earnest, and joyous in our relationships. To do what is good in the sight of God, because above all, whom do we serve? Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Employees, be obedient to your employers. And managers, in your relationship with your employees, be the same way. But none of this will work. This house comes crumbling down, all of it, if Christ is not at the center of your life, all of it. You will have no right relationship with any of these unless Christ himself is forefront and unless you have a right relationship with Christ. You cannot get it right. Because if we go back and we read through this text, under every single verse, almost after every single appeal, it is all hinged, it is all founded, as its foundation, a love for Jesus Christ, a joy for Jesus Christ, a passion for who Jesus Christ is, all of it. It's almost like, okay, I'm going to say wives and husbands, we're going to come back to Jesus. Husbands and wives are going to come back to Jesus. And I'm just going to read it to you right now. Listen for Christ in Christ. Listen for to the Lord, right? Everything comes back to Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. As the foundation of every single relationship that you have in your life, you should have Jesus Christ. If he is at the core, if he is at the center, these relationships can be made right. And only in those moments and in those hours can you rightly respond in the way that you are called to. Our relationship with Christ is essential to having the right relationship with other people. If Jesus isn't your Savior, I appeal to you in the name of Christ to come to Christ today. Repent. There's no hope for you if you don't. But in Christ, enormous hope, amazing hope.
And the opportunity to make every relationship that you have as much as depends on you right before God. Amazing truths. How are we to be? If you love Christ, you should emulate Christ. Let me just say this before we leave. Philippians 2, 5 through 13. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. What did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This is God taking the form of a slave or a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, not our own. Wonderful truth. Let's bow and pray.